For our scripture reading commentary this evening, let's look in Luke chapter 18. Chapter 18. We read here, he spake a parable unto them to this end. The parables were designed that those that see not might not see, but those who were the Lord's, that he would instruct them concerning the things of his kingdom. But here, particularly, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There's a lot of misunderstanding about prayer today, but prayer is the Spirit's work in the heart that causes one of God's children to cry out unto him through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always through the mediator, Christ. Here's an example here. Amongst all these that were busy about their ceremonial works and what they called prayer, our Lord is teaching what is true prayer. He gives example, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. That could be said of our generation, of any that are yet in an unregenerate state. But there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Again, God has established judges, as we see in Romans 13, for the good of the people, but particularly even of God's children in this world. They are ministers unto the Lord, whether good or evil. But it says he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man. People think, well, if somebody's like that, how could God use him? But he's still God's judge, even though he claims that he had no fear of God nor regard for man. He's his own man. Yet, verse 5, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The Lord purposed that she not quit, that she continue to address her need to this one that God had established for her well-being. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Some people think that God only speaks through ministers in whom Christ has been revealed. But here, notice, hear what the unjust judge saith. God uses even ungodly men in his sovereignty. And shall not God judge or avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? There again, God has purposed that even through our trouble, as God's elect, he may not answer immediately, but he continues to cause his own to cry out. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find such faith even as this elect woman here was crying out? You say, well, how can God be compared to this wicked judge? Well, it has to do with if God can cause a wicked judge to serve his purpose, how much more so God himself, who is just in all things, righteous in all things, will he not avenge his own? So we're not to despair just because God does not answer necessarily when we expect. But he always hears those prayers that are addressed to him through his Son, because it's his Spirit. True prayer is his Spirit directing those prayers to him. Then again, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. It's very clear our Lord is attacking false worship. He's attacking those who consider themselves to be worshipers and yet aren't. Here, these who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, in themselves, and despised others. That describes all of works religion. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Publicans were the tax collectors. These were Jews who were hired to collect taxes for the Romans and tax other Jews. So they were hated. But here the Pharisee stood and prayed thus, notice, with himself. Again, an example that not all that is called prayer is prayer. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. These were thoughts that he had within himself. And again, going back to verse 9, because he trusted in himself that he was righteous. That's true of people that are in works religion. They think that in themselves they're better than others, even to the point of despising others. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They have that popular so-called sinner's prayer today. But here's a true prayer of a sinner. It's not some formulated prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Again, this is the cry of the Spirit working in the heart to look to God and seek mercy. And you can see here in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, that is, justified in his cry. What justified him as a sinner in whom the Spirit of God was at work? Well, you hear this prayer. And he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they went, they brought unto him also infants. All the way through this chapter, we can see where our Lord is directing his word against every false practice and way in religion. And any thought that would exalt man above measure. Here they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. So this wasn't an issue just among the religious leaders of the day, but even the disciples themselves had their preconceived notions as to who should come to Christ and who shouldn't. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Now here's the part you have to pay attention, because some read this and think that it means that all children then are the Lord's. But it's not. It says, for of such is the kingdom of God. In other words, those of like manner, as they come as little children. How do little children come when they're called? They run to those that they know. And so our Lord is saying, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. To be made like a little child, humbled before him. He said, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. That's where our Lord in Matthew 11 thanked his Father that he had concealed, hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. And the thing we are is by his grace and mercy alone. And then verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice, what must I do? What shall I do? Is how he asked the question. And our Lord addressed the first problem in verse 19. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." Now, he's not denying that he's God, but here was a man that denied he was God and still called him good. So our Lord's saying, watch what you're saying, because when you call me good, there's none good but God. So you're actually declaring me for who I am. But here, some people say, well, why did he go straight into the commandments? Well, it's based on his question. If you want to know what you must do in order to inherit eternal life based on your doing, well, the law requires perfect obedience. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And here again is the blindness of his heart. He said, all these have I kept from my youth up. How many people today have this same attitude? I'm doing pretty good keeping those commandments. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Why was our Lord giving that commandment? Because he knew that within this one there was covetousness. This was a rich man. And it says there, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. I know some people say that he was sorrowful out of regret, but in reality, that word is that of repentance. Here was the word of our Lord being brought home to the heart of this rich young ruler. And the beginnings, I believe, of repentance in his heart. I can't confirm it, but I truly believe, based on Paul's testimony in Romans chapter 7, he could very well have been this rich young ruler right here, where he says, until that commandment was made alive in his heart, then he died. And what was the commandment Paul talked about? Thou shalt not covet. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? If God doesn't grant repentance, then this in and of itself, the desire for riches, is what's going to keep one from even considering or desiring to enter into the kingdom of God. And when he says, it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. A lot of people try to comment around that and refer to, well, this was a time when the gates of the city were shut, and that little place where a man could get his camel in after the gates were shut, that's the needle's eye. No, he's talking about the eye of a needle. He said it'd be easier. It's a hyperbole. It'd be easier for a camel to go through that needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That is, of himself. People today trying to buy their way into heaven. They can't. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? Because the rich people of the day were considered to be the blessed ones. After all, they had all the money. And here the Lord's saying, oh, that's just the opposite. It's those things being attached to them that keeps them from entering. But here's the glorious good news, verse 27. He said, the things which are impossible. See, trying to go through an eye of a needle, that's impossible. Things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You stop and think about your own testimony if you're the Lord's. How is it that I believe on Christ and others like me? No, it's not a matter of intelligence. It's not even a matter of not seeing it in Scripture, but left to themselves, men will not enter into the kingdom of God way that is described here. That's when Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." He was trying to figure out where he was in all of this. And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake." When it's all about that, he said there's going to be a division. But the Lord doesn't necessarily have to bring in an entire family. It might be just one man, and he'd be caused to have to leave house, parents, brethren, wife, children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Any that the Lord has drawn to himself, there's not a one of them that looks back with regret as to how the Lord took them out of that darkness and the path that they were on and put them in Christ by his Spirit. Blessings untold. Then, you see, our Lord in all of this teaching turns into the real reason why he came. "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." When our Lord said it, it means there that it had not yet been accomplished. Yes, God purposed all these things from eternity, but it still needed to be accomplished, worked out in time, in a body, in the flesh, and bloodshed. He explains what would take place. "He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on." You talk about detail. That's what it says there in Acts 4. There's not one thing that they did unto that holy child Jesus, but what the Lord God himself had already foreordained and purposed. "They shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. There's some that read that and think, well, they must not have been converted. To this point, the Lord had not yet fully opened their eyes. What they knew is, here is this one of whom the Old Testament spoke. And they could see that he was there working out this righteousness in his life, the satisfaction of God the Father. But whether they saw it clearly or not, it didn't change the fact that the Lord came to pay their sin debt and paid it. That's where salvation is. It's not in how clearly we see it. It's how clearly God, the Father, saw the work of his Son. It's like it says there in Exodus, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." That's true of any of us. I'm still learning. I still read these scriptures. My eyes are still holden in many ways as to how these things pertain to Christ. But I'm thankful that my justification before God isn't based upon how clearly I see him, but rather how plainly God sees his own Son and those that he's chosen to put in him. I don't know about you, but that's a comfort. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, there's hidden significance in all this. You see, Jericho, that was the city that was destroyed back there in the Old Testament that someone rebuilt with the blood of their firstborn. Death of their firstborn. And yet here it is today, a condemned city, and yet a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. That's exactly what it is until our eyes have been opened. We wonder, what is all this about, this Jesus of Nazareth? They told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, and he cried, saying, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Think of the publican of the temple. Where would this blind man have heard of this Jesus of Nazareth? Well, it says Son of David. It means there that he had some understanding of the scripture, perhaps sitting outside the synagogues, listening to the scriptures read. We know the Spirit of God is the one that caused him to cry out. This is a sinner's cry again. they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. It'd be like in congregations today, if someone stood up and started crying out, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David, people are like, sit down, be quiet. We've got our program going on. We got something else going on here. But he couldn't be quiet. This is the Spirit of God. He cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. No one put these words in his mouth. This was the Spirit of God. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. That's the only way any can come. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And here was his one request. He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. If you were given that request, what is the one thing in everything you could ever ask of the Lord that he should do unto you? Would it be this? Lord, open my eyes that I might behold you in all your glory and your gracious work accomplished on my behalf. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. Oh, people love to jump on that. Notice faith, as we've seen, is a noun. It has to do with a person, place, or thing. He didn't say thy believing hath saved thee. He said thy faith. What is that? Well, that's the object of faith. Who's the person? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in saying that, him who is thy faith would be another way to read that. Has saved him. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. How do you know the Lord's truly done a work of grace? Well, you'll receive sight. Notice he received his sight. He didn't earn it. It was given to him. Follow him. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and glorifying God. You find somebody that's expressive of right there. There's every hope that the Lord's truly done a work of grace in their heart. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would be pleased. Grant us your spirit. Give us eyes to see, even as this blind man cried unto you. And the publican in the temple, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. We're mercy bearers. This is why we're here, to see once again that nothing would inhibit in our minds or hearts or anything around us, outside ourselves, but that you would give that command to come unto you. And so doing, we would be granted that faith to look to Christ and Christ alone. See him for who he is in your word. And so we're helpless and needy. Pray that you would be pleased to open our hearts and reveal Christ once again in us. That we'll be mindful to give you all the thanks, honor, praise, and glory in our dear Savior's name.